as usual. It was funny in the prayer time because Anne said at one point, she said, Ken, are you speaking today? She mentioned that it didn't say on musing the memos. So we had a little smile and said, yes, we do that on purpose, because some people will come for the speaker. And of course, that kind of ignores the fact that the Bible does tell us that God speaks through donkeys. So I'm your donkey this morning. And in my donkeyness, I was sitting outside on that bench this morning. Graham caught me. And I was enjoying the sunshine, but I was also praying about what I was going to say. And God really spoke to me. And then John played that video with the eagle soaring. And I didn't know he was going to play that. And I thought, yeah, that, because I saw, okay, not an eagle. I saw the red kite against the blue sky. And God really said to me, you just got to speak with the freedom that that bird flies with. But you've also got to sense where my currents are, and you have to ride on those currents, and I'll lead you in the way that you need to speak. And I thought more about that, and I thought, actually, that's for all of us. You know, we need to know freedom. We know Christians who don't sound or feel free, but we need freedom because it's what we've been saved for that freedom in Christ. But we also need to sense his currents so that we follow his way. So I'm going to try and sense his currents now. Last week, Ken spoke about Jesus, the best access to God. If you have got a Bible, because I haven't got lots of slides for this. If you've got a Bible or a device, we've also got Bibles in the cupboard, haven't we, if we need those. So if you need a Bible, could you put your hand up, because it'd be really good. There are two chapters here. We're not going to read every single verse, but it would be good if you have them available for, as we go through this, because it's Hebrews 9 and 10. So hands up if you could do with a Bible from the cupboard. Julie could do with one. And Sue could do with one. So old school this morning. So as I say, it's two chapters, just like Ken spoke about. So we won't be spending time on every single verse, but it would be good if you see those verses as we go through. And my subject is, Ken's was Jesus the best access to God. Mine is Jesus the best assurance. And so we're going to have a look at what these two chapters tell us about assurance. But before we look at assurance, let's look at insurance. Now, I have some slides here. Can we have the first slide? And no, not those ones. That's later. the letter to the rabbits, as you can see. We're in Hebrews, Rich, 9 and 10, and we're waiting for... While we're waiting for it, there are three slides that you might enjoy. The reason I'm looking at insurance is because some people go to church for insurance. Some people have their children christened for insurance, just in case there is a God, just in case. And the other thing about insurance is it often doesn't cover everything we thought it was going to cover. Put your hand up if that's ever happened to you. Okay. It doesn't always, there are always loopholes, aren't there? And we had some really good slides about these loopholes, but that's that's all right, that's all right. It doesn't matter. They're working frantically towards it. But we do find this, don't we? We do find people that they won't want, they don't want a relationship with God. They don't want to commit themselves to God. But what they want is some kind of build-up of insurance to cover them over things. The cartoons. The three cartoons.
You didn't give me the order.
All right, it's on there. Okay, so insurance, I'll read it for the benefit of people who are not here and they're listening. Insurance coverage is like a hospital gown. You never have enough coverage. Okay, and the next one. Looks like your medical insurance does not cover pre-existing organs. Okay, it's a nice loophole. And one more. I think you misunderstood. The $1 million umbrella policy only covers you for claims involving an umbrella. So, yeah, I mean, yes, we're joking, but it can feel a little bit like that, can't it, when our insurance doesn't pay out for us. But what we're talking about is assurance. Jesus doesn't give us insurance, he gives us assurance. So what is assurance? Some synonyms that I've written down here. Affirmation, it's guarantee, it's pledge, it's promise, it's security, it's support, it's a given word, it's a warranty, it's, more colloquially, a sure thing. It is going to happen. So, before we look at, we're going to look at Hebrews 9 and 10, but I just want to get rid of an elephant in the room. Can you flick over to Hebrews 10? And it's got, there's verses 26 to 31. Now, I'm not going to read them straight out, but here is, this is the elephant in the room, because these two chapters are really encouraging about our assurance. But these verses sometimes shake people's assurance because they think, oh, am I really saved? You know, have I really got this assurance? And the writer says, he talks about people who are deliberately keep on sinning. And he talks about this fearful expectation of judgment. He talks about, in the last verse there, 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So what is it? Why is this poked in here? Well, I think really it's verse 29 tells us. He's talking about people who, quote, have trampled the Son of God underfoot, who have treated as unholy thing the blood of the covenant, who have insulted the Spirit of grace. So obviously there's a lot of different people there. And some people are not actually walking this new and living way. They're kind of interested. They turn up to things. But they are not living the true way, the true and living way. Notice it doesn't say the new and perfect way. Because we don't walk perfectly as Christians, do we? We stumble. And that happens. And so the writer is strongly indicating that he's referring to how people respond to Jesus here. It's how they respond to Jesus. He's referring to people who've trampled the Son of God underfoot and someone who rejects the sacrifice of Jesus and his grace. So if you've ever let God down and you feel guilty and sorry about it, you're not going to come into this category. You're not trampling on Jesus. You've just messed up. And he's well used to people messing up. So it's not a difficult thing. I mean, these people, they're a bit like, when I did my A-levels, I chose law A-level as one of them because I fancied having a legal career at that point. I fancied being a lawyer or something like that. So I did A-level law to sort of, you know, try it out, which turned out to be a mistake because they won't take you at law school if you've got an A-level because it makes useless the first year of the course. So, but I wanted to do it. But the more I looked into a legal career, the more I did toy with it. like the people in that church may toyed with the idea of being a Christian. But in the end, I realised I would want children and I would want to be at home with my children, and a legal career didn't make that very easy. And going back after having children was quite tricky. So it cost too much. And there are people there listening and to this letter being read who would have been in that category. They, you know, they're toying with the idea. Maybe they've even got into, you know, come along a bit, but it's going to cost too much, so they're not going to really go through with it. The theologian Clark said of these verses, "It has nothing to do with backsliders in our common use of that term. A man may be overtaken in a fault, or he may deliberately go into sin, and yet neither renounce the gospel nor deny the Lord that bought him. His case is dreary and dangerous, but it is not hopeless." So let's just deal with that one, because the rest of it is so encouraging, and the writer gets really excited. So let's read the first five verses straight now of Hebrews 9. Go back to Hebrews 9. "Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table and its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover." But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Okay, it's just giving you a little bit of a taster there. We can't discuss all these things now. But what he's saying is, worship in the earthly tabernacle, this dwelling has been made by man for God. It's in man's hands. He sets it all out, sorts it all out, and sets the scene. And then he goes on to say that, that was set up in the dwelling place that man had made for God. And then the priestly duties happen. And they're in the hands of man as well, in the first covenant. Verse 6, "When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry." Wow, that was a lot more than putting out the chairs, wasn't it? Getting ready to worship in that tabernacle. We do complain about little things sometimes, don't we? Not that I've seen anyone complain about putting out chairs, but you know what I mean. That was a lot of preparation. And then we go on to see that atonement is in the hands of man. So the process of removing obstacles to reconciliation with God is in the hands of man in this old covenant. Whew. That is crazy. Verse 7, "But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that people had committed in ignorance." I mean, I find it quite amusing in a serious way, if you can do the two things at once. Jewish rabbis wrote about how when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't prolong his time there because he was worried people would think he'd been killed, that he hadn't survived this encounter. And then when he came out, he threw a party for all his friends, because they were all so relieved, him and the rest of them, that he had survived what he had to do. Because here, atonement was kind of too hot for to handle. It is too hot for a man to handle. It's impossible for us to handle that for ourselves. Verses 8 to 10 say, "The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." So do we even have to pay attention to the old covenant? Especially when it says in Hebrews 8 and 13 that it's obsolete and outdated. But it also says in that verse that because of that, it will soon disappear. So when it's not completely destroyed, there is a purpose in it still being seen and for us to be able to look at it and examine what was going on there. Because it leads to us to the solution for our sin. It leads us to help, it helps us understand what Jesus did on the cross. It's kind of that foundation. Now, in maths calculations, I don't know much about maths calculations because I could never do them. But when it comes to maths calculations, I always found it intriguing that the teacher was just as interested in the working towards the solution as the actual solution and answer, and that that bit was important. And I kind of see the Old Testament in that light, really. It's kind of the working out that's leading you towards the solution to our sin, the answer. And of course, the only right answer after all the working out is Jesus. And that's how we get to Jesus. So it's actually very helpful. But at the risk of being considered blasphemous, the first covenant does sound a bit like an insurance cover, doesn't it? It sounds a little bit like an insurance policy. What a pressure. What a risk of not ticking every box. The insurance is flawed. It can't cover every little thing. All those little things keep changing. Even with great effort and dedication. Humans are flawed. This was in the hands of man, so that had to be flawed as well. But then we get to verse 11. This is the really dynamic bit. We talk about the blood of Christ. And in verse 11, it says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands." That is to say, it's not part of this creation. Because he's in heaven. Our high priest ministers in the throne room of God. Not in this tabernacle that looks very shabby in comparison for all its glitz. It's obviously a place greater than anything human hands could make. So the priesthood has changed. And Hebrews 7 and verse 12, it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also." He secured our redemption forever. Verse 12, "He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Now, the high priest entered once a year, and he went through the veil. And when he came out, the veil fell behind him, the big, heavy veil, and as he left, and the barrier remained. But Jesus tore the veil. And now he is in the most holy place, and he's welcoming us into that sanctuary, the sanctuary. Ken was saying a lot about how Jesus is our access last week. Christianity is about access, not barriers. But church often constructs barriers. There are still Pharisees around. And it makes things a whole lot more difficult. Spurgeon said, "The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to earth to make a reconciliation by the holiness of his life or by the earnestness of his teaching, but by his death." And think about that. We think a lot about how Jesus' life was a good example. And it is. We think a lot about the value of his teaching. And it is valuable, but that's not why he came. He didn't come for that. He came to give us his life, his body, as a sacrifice, which is amazing. That's his primary purpose. His body, his death, is the door. Verses 13 and 14, it says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? You know, we can't serve God if we haven't accepted his sacrifice. We can do some good things, but we can't serve God because there's no connection. It would be like standing outside of the Holy of Holies knowing we can't go in. The connection's not complete. Verse 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. For those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. I love this thing about ransom. I loved it when I was a kid. When I was a kid, it really spoke to me, because I knew from films and books and things when people would, about people being taken and they had to pay a ransom. Someone had to pay a ransom to get them back. And that's what Jesus has done. Now, he's paid the ransom in full. And then we have some verses that really, I'm not going to read every one, about the mystery of the importance of shedding of blood. I don't think we'll ever understand it completely, but it says here, verse 18, because we need a shedding of blood, it says, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. And then in verse 22, it says, in fact, the Lord requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What a clear picture. We may not understand it completely, but there has to be death. And that blood has to be shed. So I ask again, do we need to get rid of this old covenant? Some people are tempted to sort of not pay any attention to it, not read about it, not study it. But if we forget about the old covenant, we'll fail to see the wonder of the new covenant. Its completeness. The extent of God's mercy and grace. And some people will say, well, what about the people who made those sacrifices? If they were doing what Moses said and they had faith, does that mean that didn't count? Well, yes, it did. Some people explain it like, we look back to the cross. These people look forward to the cross, even if they didn't know what that physical cross would be. Their sacrifices made in faith was kind of an IOU paid fully on the cross and when it was dealt with by Jesus. So these copy sacrifices were necessary. Verse 23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the old covenant addressed copies of heaven. The new covenant addresses the real thing with a better covenant. The old covenant was a kind of teaching tool, and we can still learn from it. I like it when in verse 24, there's a couple of things that I love. It says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, which is amazing, but then now to appear for us in God's presence, now to appear for us in God's presence. Ken mentioned last week about Jesus representing us in heaven. Verses 25, 26, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's complete. It's a sure thing. And it's Jesus' creation. He's doing this. So you can't change it. If you sin, That doesn't change something in the finer details of the contract for you. He's created this, and it can't be changed. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I think it was, Ken again, our leading donkey speaker. Ken said that he told us about someone who, a Christian leader who had done something very wrong, and people were saying he'd fallen from grace. And he said, "I haven't fallen from grace, I've fallen into grace. I've fallen into grace." And that is the wonderful message of the gospel. And verse 27, 28, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We were destined to face judgment. So he came to bear our sin, to wipe the slate clean. It's finished. He meant that on the cross. It is finished. He only needs to bring salvation next time for those who are waiting for him. Now, we need the bunny slide, that we saw earlier. Can we have the bunny slide? Have you ever tried to do that? Especially for children, you make shapes with your hands, yeah? Who's ever done that? So especially for grandchildren, yeah? And you try to get this shadow like this. Bunnies are the favourite. It's the go-to hand shadow thing. You know, bunnies are the favourite. And we try to get this shadow in place. But I think actually rabbits probably get a bit fed up with it because they're misrepresented in lots of ways. And so this chap, he gets his own back. And yeah, so I think he's probably got fed up with it and he's saying, "I can do that." And then the last one. Now, this guy does it the best because he's the real thing. He does it best because he's the real thing. And the shadow is still just the shadow, but it's the real thing that we see there, that we see represented by that. So the old covenant's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. With a shadow, it gives you an outline, but it's not all it can be. It's just a shadow of what it can be. And the old covenant gave us an outline, but Jesus gives us the final details because he's the real thing. He's the real thing. I just want to read with me the first four verses of Hebrews 10. "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then the writer concentrates on Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, which he quotes, and then he unpacks it in verse 8. He says, in those verses that he's already written down, first he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them." This is the voice of Jesus. "Though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will. Here's my body for the sacrifice." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And verse 10, "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So if you think you're on a treadmill in this life, keep thinking about these things. I mean, they were really on a treadmill then. Hands up if you've ever been doing a job and realised that there's no way you can do everything you're expected to do. Brian, you're the first person with the hand up, okay? Hands up if you end up doing the same things again and again in the job that you probably didn't think were that worth doing in the first place. Yeah, yeah. You see, well, think of the priests here, you know? Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The theologian Barclay said, there was a kind of priestly treadmill of sacrifice. There was no end to this process, and it left men still conscious of their sin and alienated from God. But verse 12 says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And you might say, but I don't feel very holy. I'm actually down the quite low on the holiness scale. I really don't feel... Well, that's fine, because it says we're being made holy. It's a process, and it's in the hand of Jesus. We're being made holy. I love that image of Jesus waiting for the ordained time in this, you know, the time that still captures us in this world, waiting for that ordained time to come and bring his conquering kingdom in full. And then we have bits quoted from Jeremiah in verses 15 to 18. And we see in verse 16, it says that eventually God's laws will be in people's hearts and he will write them on their minds. And verse 17, that their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So there's some prophetic backing for this idea of the new covenant. It's done. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, he has removed our sins as far from us as from the east is from the west. Because this new covenant is about inner transformation. It's not about hiding under a covering as Adam and Eve did. It's not about hiding from God. And so the writers get really excited and say, look at what we've got, everyone. We are walking in new and living ways. Cut out the sacrifices you've gone back to. Because as Ken said last week, they were going back to sacrificing. And, you know, that attitude is still with us today. The people can't quite believe that Jesus does it all for you. They still feel that they should be doing something. Now, we've looked at the elephant in the room in verses 26 to 31, so we go straight on. In verses 37 and 38, we've got more partial quotations from various scriptures. And so the writer's throwing everything at people, but he also mentions those who shrink back. He quotes a verse about that. But then he says in verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. See, they needed reassurance too, these people. It's not just our problem. That's why they've gone back to sacrificing. They needed that reassurance about their assurance, just as we do. Jesus knows our faith can go up and down. He saw it with his own disciples, didn't he? It's not a surprise to him when we mess up. Do you remember that passage in Mark 9? There's the boy with the evil spirits. And his dad basically says to Jesus, if you can, could you heal him? And Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You know, we can be like that ourselves too, can't we? And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, sorry, your son's just lost then because you didn't work up enough faith and, you know, I'm afraid that, you know, I can't help you. He's used to us not getting it right, and he's used to us still following him in our weak little way, and he wants to give us strength to do it. So how can we conclude all of this? I mean, obviously, I've said, those who are being written to, either they were not walking the new and living way, or they were still burdened by guilt, and they still felt they had to do something to improve their situation. They still felt something was in their hands. And of course, Jesus came and he just took it out of our hands. Completely. It's not in our hands. And it's the same today, as I've already said. So all I want us to do is just to quietly have a time, literally for a couple of minutes, of reflection and maybe asking for forgiveness for something that's in your mind that you know you need to ask for forgiveness for. And sometimes people say, well, if Jesus has forgiven my sins, why do I need to do all this now and keep confessing? Well, you know, it's going to be a huge barrier between you and God if you don't confess. And because when you confess, you accept that you're wrong. You accept you need to put something right. And it's a process that we need to go through. And so we do need to come to God again and say, I'm really, really sorry about this. And if you're one of those people, like I was when I was a kid, I used to worry that I couldn't remember all my sins. I obviously had long lists, you know, and I used to think, what if I forget one and I don't ask God to forgive me for that sin? That's it then, game over. Well, that's just old covenant, isn't it? That's just old covenant. And the fact is, even the priest in the old covenant, he was giving sacrifices for sins that people weren't aware of. It says that. God's a realist. He knows us. He knows that, you know, it's your heart that he's looking for. But he does want clear communication with us. So he wants us to keep short accounts. He wants us to accept that we've made a mess up and we need his forgiveness on that so we can clear the way again. We need to do that. So we're going to do that for a couple of minutes. And then we are going to sing a couple of... Oh, is it 10 to 12? Can we sing a couple of songs or not? Don't have to. Is anyone itching to go out the door? I'll tell you what, we're going to sing them anyway. And if you need to leave, you leave. Right, there may be people who've got to go and do stuff. I understand that. But if you feel like you want to stay and just thank God that Jesus did it all, then let's do that together. So just a couple of minutes. Let's just put this before God. You and God, is there something that you know you need to put right? It's a bit of a barrier at the moment between you and God. So that you can work through us. We don't want there to be blockages because we refuse to admit where we're wrong. And we refuse to bring that to you and ask you to help us put it right. Thank you, Jesus, that our salvation depends completely on you and what you have done. Amen.